If you have your copy of God's Word with you this morning, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Acts. So we start our new series this morning. We start to look at a new book. As you're doing so, just a quick comment on the bulletin. Keep this one. This will serve for this week and next week. I have wrestled more with breaking down the early parts of book of Acts this week than I have many other passages. And we're not covering 1 through 11. We are just covering 1 through 5. And as I was reminded by a good friend this week, it's better to take a smaller section and be thorough than take a larger section and be brief. And so I'm not going to tell you it's going to be shorter this morning, but it will be thorough. So we're going to look at Acts 1, 1 to 5 this morning. We have finished our study of the book of John. And just a few words, but even before we begin, on why this is a good book and a logical book to what we have been studying. First, Luke wrote Luke-Acts together. It's volume 1, volume 2. And while we studied John, being a gospel, following that up with Acts is a good next book in the series, mainly because it tells us what to do with what we've been learning. The Gospels tell us what to believe, and then as we see Acts and all the other books in the New Testament, they tell us what to do with what we believe. And so we seek to find the answers to what to do with that gospel belief that we have. Putting it differently, Acts deals with the consequences of the gospel proclamation. We also see in Acts the formation, the starting, the early steps of the church as we know it today, as those apostles went out and fulfilled their mission to preach and proclaim the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. As they went to these towns and villages and cities, they left a group of people who were to start these churches, and we're going to see that grow and develop over this book. But above all of that, and all of that is true and good, to me, one of the most important reasons to study the book of Acts, and an alternative title, historically, this book has been known as the Acts of the Apostles. And I get that. That's fair. The apostles are in this book. Paul shows up partway through, and we see him in his missionary journeys. However, I would argue, as does many theologians, it's better described as the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And so for me, one of the reasons convictionally I want us to study Acts is so that we would come to appreciate the most often neglected member of the Trinity. I want us to understand, what does it mean that indwelt within us is the Holy Spirit? What does that mean for us? What does that mean for the church? What does that mean for our life today? And so as we study the book of Acts, my goal is to focus, not exclusively, but certainly first and foremost, on the actions of the Holy Spirit, so that you and I can come to a better understanding of His power and of His purpose. And so we're going to see that happen all over the place in the book of Acts, and Lord willing, it will be profitable to you and to me. Now, there's much more that I need to say and that could be said, but before I do so, let us read the opening, the introductory words to this letter. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me." For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. This is the word of the Lord. Would you please bow with me as we go before him in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, as we begin a new study, a new season for us here at this church, we submit ourselves, we surrender to your word, to its teaching, to its truths. May you mold us, convict us, transform us, shape us by the words we will read here in this book. I thank you for the opportunity to study it with your people. I pray that it is done so for your glory and for our good. By the power of your Holy Spirit, would you open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts this day that we might receive your word, and that by doing so, our lives may be changed. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I am convinced when you're wanting to understand someone, a teacher, a theologian, getting to know them is a great way to further appreciate what they're telling you. Case in point, I'm late to the party, but I'm finally starting the biography of R.C. Sproul, a man who has been immensely effective in all of our lives, or many of our lives, and I am enjoying it. I never knew, and I've listened to that man for many, many years, how athletic he was and how determined he was in college to play as many sports as humanly possible. It's helped me like him more this week. I've just enjoyed it. It's been very enjoyable and profitable. So my hope this morning, in a similar fashion, I want you to love Luke. I want you to love him as an author. I want you to love him as a writer. I want you to appreciate what he's writing and understand it in a deeper and more profound way. And so this morning is going to be a little bit of a biography of Luke, our author, with the intent and purpose that you appreciate him more, that his words might be more effective. But again, like I told you just a moment ago, I'm also going to begin giving you a biography of the Holy Spirit, because understanding the Holy Spirit is necessary for us to understand the book of Acts. If you look at Luke's gospel, you start to get a sense of who he was. He was a physician by practice. Now, we read that in Colossians 4:14. He's not named as the author, although if you read the we passages in Paul's missionary journeys and you compare this letter to the book of Luke, which has the same author, it is easy to determine that he is in fact the author of Acts. Being a doctor, Luke was highly educated. We have some of the most complicated Greek in the New Testament we get in Luke and Acts. But the thing that really to me is distinctive about Luke, and this goes into his purpose a little bit, Luke was very concerned with an accurate account of what took place. And we see that in Luke 1:1, the gospel, not Acts. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who were from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered to them, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time, to write an orderly account for you, O most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. Luke's desire is an orderly, detailed, accurate, cited account of what took place. But notice, the purpose doesn't change. Just like with John's gospel, John wanted you to see Jesus that you might believe in Jesus. Luke wants you to understand the account that you might know and believe. And so that's a little bit about the author. Let's talk a little bit more about him as we look at our first section, which details for us the record and the method and the motivation of our author. Luke does tell us that this is a volume 2. Of course, he's referencing, and I will frequently reference, the book of Luke. This is the follow-up to that. Both of them were written to someone named Theophilus. We have no idea who Theophilus was. We do know that he was influential. We know that because Luke calls him most excellent. That was usually a title for authority. But if you look at that name, the name gives us a clue as to the character of Theophilus. That name itself can be translated as dear to God. And so this was a fellow believer, most likely a political official, who desired to know what is going on. I know this Jesus, I love this Jesus, but help me understand what has happened. And so Luke writes these two volumes to him and to us as fellow readers, so that we will understand all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. And so Luke begins in Luke with what Jesus began to do and teach, and then in Acts, he picks up with what Jesus continues to do and teach. But that begs the question, how does he do that if he's gone? Well, the Holy Spirit. Again, we come back to, and we will be reminded of, the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, I would argue that the Holy Spirit continues the ministry of Jesus. Luke is so interested in you understanding that, that his whole letter is dedicated to it. We also see here, by looking at this introduction and the introduction of Luke, that he sought reports, that he did interviews, and he gathered accounts with many proofs to validate his words. Luke did not speak without evidence of his message. He was very concerned with accuracy and detail. Why is that significant? Why does that matter so much? Well, let's think about it this way. Since we just left the book of John, how did John write? John wrote with passion. John wrote with imagery. John wrote so that you could see Jesus. And I would argue that through the I am statements and through the seven miracles and through the language. Luke says, here is everything that happened in a chronological, detailed, ordered way. I dare you to defy it. And he doesn't say that. That's an emphasis on what he said. Some of us learn better one way than others, right? For some of us, we need that passionate plea. We need that vivid imagery. And some of us are aware of the documents. Luke is aware of the documents kind of guy. He's going to tell us how it happened, why it happened, where it happened. But both of them are equally valid. And so Luke, even in the book of Acts, continues what the gospel writer sought to do. Luke wants you to feel every detail and accuracy so that there's no shadow of doubt in your mind. And here's the thing about that. Again, I go back to why. Why does that matter? It matters for this reason. We see this when we're talking to someone, or we're, especially if we're dealing with our children, if we witness them do something and then we ask them, hey, what happened? And you don't tell them you saw it and they give you an account and you're sitting there going, that's not what happened. I know the details. It's harder to fabricate something when you know the truth. Okay? Luke gives in Luke and Acts so many names, dates, places, details, organization, events, chronological order, that there is no way he fabricated it lest it be the truth. He gives you so much evidence that the only conclusion to come to is this is real. Luke almost wants to overwhelm you with the truth and challenges you to say, I don't believe. Because then you have to come to the conclusion, I don't believe because I don't believe, not because the evidence is not before me. We will see events take place in the book of Acts that even we as Bible-believing Christians are going to take a double take and go, whoa, wind that back. How many got converted? The Pharisees got converted? Who came to Christ? The gospel-hating killer of Christians? Wait, that can't be true, can it? And then Luke's going to go, here's the record. It's exactly what happened. Even more so, the early church could have challenged him on it. They were there. He's writing to a people who would have read it before these events passed away. We're looking back on it, but they could have gone, there's nothing that happened on the 12th of Tuesday at 7 o'clock. And Luke says, oh no, that's because it was on Thursday at 5. Here it is. Oh yeah, that's right. What else do you have to say, Luke? That makes a lot of sense. Luke writes in a detailed, accurate, orderly way so that we will believe. And that's vital. And it's vital that we start here. I know it sounds like I'm overemphasizing this, but it has to be stated. What we will read, what we will see, what we will encounter, we have to believe it so that we can have a conversation about it. If we start with skepticism, we will not get to the right conclusions. And so the first point this morning is simply this. Luke wrote what happened. We are called to believe it. But this is not just about Luke, because how did Luke write those things? He wrote it through and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we see here in our second point. The disciples here are commanded by Jesus to remain in Jerusalem, to await the promise of the Father, which was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. He calls it the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We think about the significance of that, the importance of that. One of the best places to go is back to our friend John. In John 16, we read this. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you in all truth. He will not speak his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, therefore I say he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Why is the outpouring of the Spirit significant? For these reasons. The Holy Spirit will guide us in the truth. We often say, and you hear me pray, that the Holy Spirit illuminate our minds and our hearts to the Scriptures, and that the Holy Spirit will open our eyes and our ears that we might believe. You can read the Bible day and night for year after year after year after year and come away with no knowledge and no understanding apart from the Holy Spirit. The Spirit opens our eyes, opens our hearts, that we might see and believe the Word of God. That was true for the apostles, and that's true for you and for me today. And so the Holy Spirit was necessary for their mission that God had sent them or set them up for. The Spirit is also a messenger. The Spirit will speak on God's behalf and prepare us for what is to come. Elsewhere in Scripture, we're told when we don't know what to pray, the Spirit prays for us. The Spirit speaks to us by convicting us of our sin, by illuminating passages of Scripture in certain sections, where we are when we need it. I love the way and the style that we teach here at this church. We believe God is providential in all he does. This passage was selected by God for you today, well before I ever thought about the book of Acts. The Spirit at work in all of us supersedes the situations and circumstances in our lives to draw us closer to God. The Holy Spirit guides us. That would be vital for the apostles and is vital for you and me today. We also see here that the Holy Spirit, and I would say ultimately, glorifies God. The purpose of the Spirit is to bring glory to God the Father by saying we, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, work together to enact the plan of salvation as it has been designed by us, executed perfectly through the years, through the centuries, through the ages. What has been decreed will be fulfilled. And really, for us, the Spirit is the primary means in which we're sanctified, convicting us of our sin, pricking our hearts, working in our conscience, that he might work righteousness into us. These are but a few of the reasons that the apostles must wait for the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit must come before they go out into the far corners of the world. John 14, 12, Jesus says to the disciples, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father." The apostles were granted apostolic authority, and with that came extraordinary gifts to validate the teaching of their ministry, to draw attention to Jesus as a resurrected Savior. The only way this was possible for them, they have no authority on their own. They have no power in and of themselves. But when they speak on behalf of God, as messengers of God, with the power of the Holy Spirit, we see extraordinary things take place. The Holy Spirit was necessary for the apostles and for the church. And this is important for us to understand today, because it is the same Spirit that we're talking about this morning. It is the same Spirit who was within the disciples that lives within every believer here today. It is vital that we seek to understand the working of the Holy Spirit so that we may take advantage of the blessings that He provides. And I would argue sadly, but it seems to be the case, that we often neglect one aspect of the Trinity. Therefore, we fail to hold on to all of the tools that God has given us. I want you to think about this. Jesus told them to wait. Last time Jesus left the disciples, what happened? They scattered. They were terrified. They ran screaming and locked themselves behind a closed door and didn't stick their head up or out till Jesus came and told them, "Come out, it's okay." Here we have another test. Hey, disciples, wait. This would be an opportunity for them to go, "Yes, Lord," and obey. As much as the Holy Spirit is going to be vital for the disciple, for the apostles, as they begin this missionary work, it's also vital that they respect the words of the Lord, that they listen to what He says. How much is that still the case for us today? How vital is it for you and for me to listen to the words of Jesus and do what He says? For them, He said to wait. For us, He says to go. Thankfully, with a few exceptions, Peter's going to get into it again in a minute, we see them do just that. They listen. They do as they are to do. And we see extraordinary things as a consequence. Now, like I said this morning, I'm really trying to just introduce this book and explain to you the significance of it and the purpose of it and the goals I have for us as a church. And even in these introductory words, I want to give us a sense of some application. What can we take away from the text? What can we take with us this morning? What can we look forward to as we scan this book? Let me give you a few things. First, you need the book of Acts in your life. You need this book. You need to read it. You need to study it. You need to understand it. You need to apply it. So, therefore, this is a plea. This is a plea for you to study the book of Acts. What we see here is extraordinary. What we see here is remarkable. What we see here with the raising of churches and the conversion of the lost and the expansion of the gospel could still happen today. And that begs the question, is it because we're not being faithful, because we're not following the plan, or because that's not the Lord's plan? And it could be any of those. But shame on us if it's on us. Shame on us if it's because we do not understand, appreciate, and apply the teaching of this book. So one of my reasons and one of my goals here is that we will do this together. We will study and seek to apply the book of Acts. Secondly, trust in, rest in, hope in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is vital in the work that is done by the disciples as a continuation of the ministry of Jesus Himself. The Holy Spirit is vital for you today. For you to live as men and women of God, you need the power of the Holy Spirit. For our children and for those that do not yet know the Lord and trust in Him, it is vital that the Holy Spirit open your eyes and your ears that you might see and that you might believe. Oh, that we would pray for that. Those lost ones in your family, those lost ones at work, those lost ones in your neighborhoods, those lost ones that you know, pray for them that the power of the Holy Spirit would come. And I'm going to encourage you and challenge you as we read Acts to do that all the more. Forgive me for saying this, but I pray for you and for myself, Acts is a kick in the pants. That it's an opportunity for you to go, we can do this better, to by greater conviction and to greater degrees. By trusting in the power of the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, my prayer as we study this book is that it will help us be more excited about church growth and church outreach. The book of Acts really is about church planning. It's about growing a church, starting churches, seeing peoples come together and communities form around the church. And I know we don't live in a day and an age where that parish model is practiced so much anymore. And I'm not saying that it needs to necessarily, but oh, that we would bind ourselves as a community that is convicted by outreach and discipleship and growth, not just numerically, but also in depth. Now, never forget, spiritual growth and depth is still growth. And my prayer for us as we study this book is that we will grow. That we will grow in depth, in love for God, and love for God's word. My prayer is that this will convict us for outreach, for evangelism, for church planting. I want to see in my own heart and in all of ours just an overwhelming urge to see the kingdom of God here and now. Why wait? We know we get to see it when we get to heaven, but why wait? As the people of God gather together, we see it here today. We don't have it all figured out, and neither did the apostles. They're going to misstep. They're going to have faults and mistakes as they go, and it's going to be recorded for us. Again, Peter gets rebuked pretty heavily by Paul in a few chapters. We'll have to interact with that. Fourthly, I want us to come to some sense of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. That's a challenging topic. That's a challenging discussion. And there are varied views on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Of course, I'm referring to the extraordinary gifts of the Holy Spirit. Are they valid today? Are they in practice today? Can they be used? If so, are we wrong by not? Quick answer, I don't think so. I think we're fine. But we're going to talk about that because that's necessary, because we have dear brothers and sisters that disagree with us on that point. And so we should come to a good conclusion. And Acts is going to give us a great exploration of those extraordinary gifts, of their purpose, of their intent. And if, as I believe I'm right, their cessation. And then finally, and to me, this is most importantly, I pray and believe the book of Acts will refine and reform how we view worship. I believe the book of Acts is going to practice and promote how we are to worship God. In my inquirer's class, which we've been in for 2 weeks now, this morning we took what the other adults are studying across a whole semester, Reformed theology, and we did it in 30 minutes, which is to say I did it insufficiently. But when we talk about reforming our worship, we don't mean being new, inventive, or creative. We don't want to change what we do here for the sake of being attractive or pleasant. When we say we want to reform our worship, we mean going backwards to what was said here. And my dear, dear dream for us, and I'm not saying that we're doing it wrong or doing it poorly now, but is that we take a critical look at how we worship God now and ask, is it how He told us to? And in the areas that the answer may be we're not in line, may we step in line. And so I'm going to challenge us, as I know the Lord will, and it's going to challenge me, as I know He already has, in forming and shaping how we worship Him. And we're going to see that clearly in the book of Acts, the start of the church and the formation of these groups of people who worshiped Him, for many of them who were there when it all happened. So those are just but a few things we have in store for us in the book of Acts. This really is a preamble or an introduction. I hope you're excited. Some of you may be fearful, but that's okay too. Acts is going to push us. It's going to challenge us. But as I pray for you and as you pray for me and we pray for one another, may we pray that the Lord would push us closer to Himself, because I believe that this book is designed to do just that. So as you pray for us this season, as we study this together, pray that we draw closer to the Lord as we draw closer together. Please bow with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the book of Acts. I thank you for Luke and his commitment to this accurate, detailed account of what took place. Lord, I thank you for the Holy Spirit who works in us as believers, seeking to transform our lives after your image, ridding sin from us and molding us and shaping us. We know this work will not be done this side of glory, but would you work continually in us and be with us all as the body of Christ? Father, I pray for our time in this book. Would it be edifying to our lives? I thank you for the opportunity this morning to introduce it, and I pray that you will be with your people this day forth. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.